Well, to turn to that sort of passage we looked at just a moment ago, please, Luke chapter 5. But before we do anything, we must ask for the Lord's help, so let's pray. Father, now as we approach your throne, trembling in expectation, in anticipation, and in great need, we ask that as only you can, would you reach into our hearts and minds and bring light and life and newness and healing to your praise and glory, to our blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It seems a little strange that returning to Matthew to give us some inspiration for our coming year, at the end of this year. In Jesus' time, on earth, tax collecting was a breeding ground for dishonesty and exploitation. So tax collectors were, for the most part, corrupt. They were hated collaborators with the Roman occupying forces. And there's Matthew, there's a picture of, we took of him earlier. He's got that kind of look on his face, isn't he? I mean, he looks a bit, dodgy. They fleeced you, they hassled you, and the worst part was you couldn't touch them or lay a finger on them because they had the power of the Roman authority and military behind them, because it's for Rome that they collected taxes. They were collaborators. No wonder they were despised by the rest of the Jewish nation. So why did Jesus call tax collecting, collaborating Matthew to be a disciple of his? Well, he says there in verse 27, follow me, be my disciple. Follow me, be my disciple. Well, there's two reasons why he calls Matthew. There's always a reason. You notice it seems almost accidental in verse 27. He saw. He happened to see. And these things, you know, they seem per chance, don't they? You come across these in Scripture. But there's no per chance or happens with the Lord Jesus. He's God, for goodness sake. He knows. When he goes into a town to seek out a woman and a dead son, when he goes to a well to speak to another woman, when he goes and speaks to individuals, and he just speaks to that one individual, then comes all the way back, he knows what he's doing. He's seeking out individuals. So amongst all the throng of the marketplace, all the hustle, all the bustle, really, he just happens to see Matthew. He could have just happened to see anywhere. Anyone. Anywhere. But he locks on to Matthew. Well, there's two reasons why he picks out Matthew. And it's primarily, yes, it's for Matthew's benefit, but it's for your benefit as well. These are not just thumping good boys' own stories for us to read. They're here for a reason. This is God's word. It is God's printed, written record, his love letter, all you need to know to get right with him. So it's here for a reason. What's the lesson? Two lessons. Why he calls Matthew, for your benefit. First, because Jesus wants us in Matthew to see our own sinful selves before we respond to Christ. To see ourselves sitting at the table, sitting in our sin, going about our business as usual, without a care in the world. Well, apparently, without a care in the world. And the second reason is because this scenario, this cameo if you like, blows to pieces the popular held myth that Christianity is for nice people. When in fact the exact opposite is true. Whether you think it or not, most people think that we're a Ken or a Barbie. We're quite nice, actually. You know? Yeah, I know I don't do things perfectly, but I'm okay. I think I'll be okay. You know? Well, Christianity, I have to tell you, is only for bad people. Okay? It's only for bad people. And I have to tell you, and that's bad enough, but the worst news is, bad people by God's standard means all of us. All of us. Because it's told quite categorically. In God's Word, the Bible, God's put it there for you to read and understand it, and nobody's got an excuse. We have all sinned. We've all sinned. Okay, so I'm a sinner. Yeah. But there's worse to come. You fall short of God's glorious standard. You understand the implications of it? You are never going to earn enough brownie points with God to impress him enough to let you into heaven. You're never going to tick enough boxes to make God satisfied that he allows you into his pure, holy, spotless presence. You've fallen short of his standard. I've fallen short of his standard. We do not keep his law, his word, the Bible. We do not. We break it. We can't keep it. That's the one thing, if anything, that the Old Testament teaches us. Man cannot live up to a contract with God. That's why you've got the New Testament. When, after 7,000 years, God says, all right, have you got it now? Have you got it? You see, you can't be done through ceremonies and religion and self-effort. Right, now I'll send the Saviour. Now you have the gospel. And it's by faith. Giving up on yourself, handing it all over to Christ. So we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and no one's going to make it unless God says so. And that's why you're here this morning. You thought it was a good idea to come here this morning, didn't you? Until you saw it was me preaching, then you had doubts. But God brought you here this morning. Who put the idea in your head? Where do you think that idea plonked from? He's got something to say to you. He wants you to know. At the end of 29, as you face 2020, there is possible, a new beginning for those who will believe and surrender and submit and hand over to his love and his goodness. This is a benevolent creator we're talking about here. The creator to whom the vast majority of humanity has stuck two fingers up to and said, we don't want you. The fact that we breathe his air and drink his water seems to be of no consequence to us whatsoever. And yet this creator is benevolent and patient and long-suffering. And so that's why you're here this morning. Jesus is passing by. You can't see him, you might not even sense him yet, but he's here and he's passing by. I urge you to take notes. He may not pass this way again. You owe it to yourself and your future eternal soul. Christianity isn't for good people, it's for bad people. It's not about climbing up a moral ladder to God. That's what all the other religions tell us to do, okay? You go to any other religion, cult, sect, or anything, you know, do this, do that, bow here, bow there. Do the okey-cokey. You stick your left leg out and you get into heaven. You stick your right arm out and you might get up into an extra bit of a, you know, an extra big half on a cloud or something. Sorry, I'm being cynical, but you know, I do cynical quite well. Well, it is, isn't it? You look at it. As it's been pointed out to me very aptly, every other religion is about do, do, do. Christianity is about done, done, done. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can keep all this. So you've got to put your faith in him. So that his obedience, his righteousness then becomes yours. Then you can enter heaven and God's presence. But you've got to do the transaction with Jesus Christ. It's very sad and distressing, you know, that the vast majority, we think we're such intelligent people, but for intelligent people we're pretty stupid actually. We think that somehow it's going to be alright on the night. That's what's in the back of our heads. and the night being when you come to die, of course, and appear before God. You think it's just going to be alright on the night somehow, because somehow you kind of earn merit points with God. You know, I've been good, I haven't murdered, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. Goodness me, I helped an old lady across the road the other day, even though she didn't want to go across, I helped her across nonetheless. You know, I've got brownie points, but we don't articulate that, but it's in the back of our minds, we think we're okay. This is ridiculous. This is totally contrary thinking to what God tells us in his word. Romans 3 verse 23. We can give you a list of scriptures, but this one focuses quite well. That thinking is faulty thinking. Why is it faulty thinking? Because outside of the kingdom of Christ and his light flooding your mind and your intellect and your heart, you're in the kingdom of darkness and your thinking is warped. Sorry to tell you that. It is slanted and slighted away from God. You don't believe me? Go outside and tell the first person you pass this truth from the Bible. Without Christ, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Okay? When you come back in here with your crack ribs and your black eye, you'll discover that that just doesn't go down at all. This is what the Christian gospel is all about. God sending his son. God taking the initiative, because we can't. God has to take the initiative. He comes down to us, because you're never going to reach up to him. So he agrees with his son. His son agrees to do this, to leave all the glory and the splendour and the perfect, blinding, searing holiness, the love that's so intense it would vaporise you and me. He agrees to leave all that and come down all this filthy sawdust, this humanity like a pigsty. He agrees to become human form, to physically be brutalised and die on a cross as a sacrifice to satisfy God. Because frankly, your sin and my sin is so bad, it's going to take God to die for it. That's how bad it is. And so the only sacrifice that's acceptable to God is the blood of his son. That's how bad sin is. It's going to take blood to put it right. We've got a light view of sin, haven't we? Oh, it's my little foible, you know, it's my little thing, you know. I watched a clip from a morning breakfast show the other day. I don't really watch breakfast show, they're full of snow-gazing idiots. So they were talking about, you know, who's been good and who's been bad in 2019, saints and sinners. And I thought, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what a saint is. You have no idea what a sinner is. Go away. Please. You're never going to make it to heaven on your own. Okay, we've established that fact. Yep. Okay, I'll put that into the ground. God comes down to us. He takes the initiative. That's why you're here. God is taking the initiative. Like Matthew, he's made a beeline for you. He singled you out. What a great privilege you have this morning that God is coming to you with his gospel life and light. And there are thousands outside who are not hearing this at the moment, but you are. What a privilege. What are you going to do with this privilege? What are you going to do with this opportunity? Be very careful. Anyway, back to Matthew, because I've digressed a bit. His response is quite stunning. Verse 28. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Really? Did you do it? All that lovely money in the table. That lovely chrome-plated chariot you've got behind the stall. The two up, two down you've got back, and everything else. You'd have left all that, would you? Now, I've come to the conclusion that Matthew, and I appreciate this is a personal view, so you can disagree with me, but I think he must have heard the Lord preaching and teaching at some point previously. And it's obviously resonated with him, because I think deep down Matthew is not a happy little tax collector. Frankly, for all his money and his affluence and his influence, he's empty. His life has no meaning. His possessions, well, there's stuff in it. Stuff. It's no good ranting and raving about, oh, if only I had this and I had that, you know. And you see them down in these islands queuing up for their lottery tickets. Want to get their millions. What are you going to do with it? You're going to buy stuff. Oh, that's what you're going to do with it? Stuff. And what can you do with stuff? You can't take it to heaven. The stuff's going to leave you, you're going to leave it. I think maybe he considered himself, he's been, you know, turning this over in his mind, thinking about his emptiness. He might have been thinking about what he's heard Jesus preaching and saying. He might have considered himself too sinful to respond, because after all, I'm a tax collector, I'm a scum of the earth in the eyes of my fellow Jews. You won't see him at the synagogue or the tabernacle. As a Roman collaborator, he probably thought himself he's beyond redemption. Have you been thinking about Jesus? Do you think you're beyond redemption? How much stuff is keeping you in this life excited, held where you are, and you will not give up and surrender and find real joy and peace and satisfaction in Jesus? The Lord just didn't happen to see Matthew. He knows all about Matthew. He knows what's going on in his mind and in his heart. So he makes a beeline for him, and yet to any onlooker, he just happens to pass by. Nothing just happens with God. Jesus knows all about Matthew, what's going on in his life, his thinking, because Jesus is God, and that's true for every single one of us on planet Earth. I don't care if you're the Pope, the Queen, Richard Dawkins, or the homeless sleeper out in the street. He knows all about you. God's Word, the Bible, tells us, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands every intent of the thoughts. But if you seek him, he will let you find him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. You will be found. He will be found by you. That's an astonishing thought. He permits everything. Circumstances, interruptions, distractions. He puts them all aside. He will put them on hold in your life, whatever they are. That's why you're here this morning. He's put all these distractions and circumstances on hold. You are finding him. He is seeking you. He has brought you here. Are you seeking him? Do you want to find him? Do you want to possess him? Do you want him to possess you? This is Christianity. I think Matthew saw himself, perhaps, again, this is literary license, I appreciate, but I think Matthew saw himself a bit like the man in the story that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18. If you want to go forward about a quarter of an inch in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, Now this is interesting. I wouldn't mind betting that Matthew saw himself in this light. Luke 18, verse 10, this is a parable, a story that Jesus told. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. Goodness me, he might have been an Matthew in mind. the Pharisee stood by himself. You know, he doesn't rub shoulders with anybody else. He's got his own shoe. And prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and dared not even lift up his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home, justified, made right with God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I reckon, again, my personal opinion, but I reckon that's probably something like what Matthew's been thinking. I'm a tax collector, I'm a collaborator, I'm hated by my fellow Jews. I can't go to the synagogue. And yet I've heard what Jesus has said. Poor Matthew, for all his lucrative, dodgy business, but his good life working for the Romans, deep down was dissatisfied. He aches, he searches for meaning. And not just in his intellect and his mind, he yearns to feel it and to possess it in his life. Is this all that's life for, he says, making money, being comfortable, existing? I mean, what is life without God and Jesus Christ in your heart and life? You get a good job, you have a nice house, you have nice holidays, nice car, blah, 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 and then you die. What was that all about? What is the point of life outside of the Creator God and the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the Encyclopedia of Philosophy, trying to define truth. 22 volumes. What did Jesus say? Your word is truth. You can get that on the back of the stamp. Your word is truth. Here's the secret. Here's the solution. Listen, church. Listen, world. Here's the answers. Stop trying to be slick. Stop trying to be clever. Stop trying to outthink God. Yes, he actually does work through dreary old men with dusty old books in pulpits to shame the things that think they're clever and wise. This way God gets all the glory. Not our slick methods and our facilities. That's God for you. That's God's answer to man's supposed cleverness. Verse 28. Matthew gets up, he leaves everything and follows him. And followed him just doesn't mean he tagged on behind. It means he became, there and then, a true follower. He decided to leave it all. To leave it all and walk away from it. He committed. He disengaged from that life and he committed to what Christ has to offer. Life and light and peace and joy and satisfaction and a home in heaven. And I think even from a short walk from one side of his cubicle to the other, light and love and relief and release flooded his soul. He made the decision. Yes, I want it. I want eternal life. I want forgiveness. I want peace with God. I want a home in heaven. I want to know that there is meaning. And that a person can be of value in spite of themselves. So he turns away from his old way of life. And he, in an instant, is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In that very act of repentance, turning away from the old life, crossing out of the cubicle to the new life, to Jesus. He was changed, a new heart. a new life, a new outlook, the Son of God reigning in his heart instead of him trying to run the show. That's born again. That's Christianity. Eternal life. Peace with God. A home in heaven. And you know it. You feel it. You sense it. Because he comes in and occupies by the power of his Holy Spirit. So he's proved all this now. He's left all the money and his corrupt living behind him on the table. Would you have left all that to follow Jesus? Is your aching desire enough to leave all that behind? There's a challenge there. That's an acid test. Would you have hesitated? Listen to Jesus. Matthew 16. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Go down to the newsagents and turn them up in the lottery tube. I think the newsagent would be too happy. But it'll certainly shorten the queue. Jesus as your creator, your God, your Lord, for goodness sake, you breathe his air and drink his water, he demands the same from us. He demands to be your number one priority, because this is going to be the only way you're going to have peace and blessing, when the creator and the creature come together again as they were meant to. You owe it to the benevolent creator God. For goodness sake, you owe it to yourself. Why would you not take up this offer of salvation and new life and new hope? Why would you voluntarily walk away from Christ? I'm astonished when you read the Gospels. They've got God standing in front of them and they still walk away from him. So don't tell me, show me God and I'll believe, because you won't. They had Jesus Christ, the Son of God, standing in front of him, and people still walked away from him. You've got to feel it. You've got to see it. You've got to understand it. Do you know your need? Because there's no other meaning to life, the universe and everything, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not. Richard Dawkins knows that, which is why he rates and raves the way he does. It's a smokescreen. That means the defence is attack. You and me, we need saving. We need rescuing. We need redeeming. You're in Satan's pawn shop and you don't know it. He's got you up for sale and he's willing to sell you at the cheapest price. But Jesus passes by and he lays his hands on you and he pays the dearest price possible. God's grace is free, but it doesn't come cheap. God has to spill blood to redeem you and buy you back from Satan's pawn shop. And this fact is true from God's Bible. Acts 4 verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Mohammed, not humanism, not atheism. Lies, 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 deceptions of Satan. This is God's word for you at the beginning of 2020. There is salvation in no other. Jesus Christ said, John 14 verse 6, and I quote, quite possibly for the last time in my career as a pastor, Jesus said, I am the wine, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to God in heaven except through me. All roads do not lead to God. Christianity is exclusive. Jesus Christ. And he's here this morning in his love and his gentleness. And he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to arrest you and get you to commit. Why? I do not understand such love. But don't reject him and push him away. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You need saving. You must be saved. I'm here to save you. You must be saved, says Jesus. Jesus is your only saviour. He's your only hope. But he calls you to walk away from anything that will stop you from being rescued. Anything that gets in the way of following him completely and wholeheartedly. Believer, have you and me slumped down in the seat and got a bit complacent? And we've got a bit cankered up with all the barnacles of life and all this junk and the stuff? Well, for all of us this morning, Jesus says, follow me. Get up. I'm asking you to get up. Leave all that. Follow me. Fresh start. New start. Will you commit? Will you surrender? Will you hand it all over to him? Sin, soul, life, stuff. The lot. Yes, even family. They're safer in his hands than they are in yours. Do you want an easy life? Don't become a Christian. Look at the response they get. Jesus and his new convert. Levi, or Matthew, verse 29, to prove that he's genuinely repentant, he gets all his fellow tax collectors, he wants them to hear Jesus and the words of life too. He wants them to have what he's got. Verse 29, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honour. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. There you are, hospitality evangelism. Alright, give them a sandwich and a tract. Give him a chicken drumstick and a word from God. But look, you want to lead your life and be a Christian, don't expect it, because look what happens. Look at the reaction, verse 30. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. You can just see them, can't you, on WhatsApp and Twitter and Twitter or whatever it's called. WhatsApp doc. You know. All our phones. Why do you even drink with such scum? God, that's pretty pungent. That'd have been the East End, they'd been a bull by now. Jesus answered them, "Wow, here it comes, incoming. Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call those who think they are righteous, for those who know they are sinners and need and want to repent." That among I come from. Do you want this kind of faith or Christianity that follows Jesus, that leaves it all behind, and frankly, you don't care what anybody else thinks, you don't care what anybody else has got, you want Jesus? I want life and meaning, and I want to feel him beating in my heart and my life. I want to be there with him in the last day and see family and friends who also committed to him. I want this life. Do you want to commit? Do you want 2020 and thereafter to be totally different from all the other years of your life? Well, right now, you can get up from the table of your old life We've all had money and stuff and junk that's on that last table, and you can follow Jesus Christ, he can be your saviour, and you can know it, and you can feel it. Ask and pray in this coming year that you would have 2020 vision of faith in 2020. And it will happen. It will happen. And you will know it. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we would willingly give it all up to have and possess you. We would store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can touch it, where our souls are safe, and we look forward to coming to you. So death has no problem issues for us. Lord Jesus, we get up now from our table of the old life. We leave it all behind. And we commit to you, heart, soul, mind, everything. Take it all, Lord. It's a lot safer with you than it is with us. Father, we thank you for sending your Son and intervening. Such love. We cannot understand, but we're looking forward to getting to heaven where we can understand and worship you and adore you. Lord Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, come into stay, come in today. And may 2020 be the year of 2020 vision of faith in Jesus. In his name we ask. Amen. Amen.